may we come humbly at your feet right now. May we enter into your throne of grace, knowing that we sit at your feet. We're about to hear your words. We're about to hear truth that you have for us to learn. And God, you are more than worthy of anything that we can bring to you. But God, you ask us to come. So we do today. We come to you seeking knowledge. We come to you seeking truth so that we may apply it to our lives, so that we may walk away changed. In fact, every time we enter into your throne of grace, we should walk away different simply because of where we were and who we belong to. And God, we raise that to you today. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we continue with our study this morning, going into the book of Mark, and turn there if you would in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We are going to continue to begin the study through there, or at least continue on our study. And as we study through the books of the Bible, I think it's very important that we have an idea and understanding of how that happens and how we basically see what the whole picture is. And as we study through Mark, we realize that God has, at this point, through his writer Mark, allowed us to see him in the beginning of his ministry, and we come to him, as we've been studying through, facing the religion of the day. Now, we realize the religion of the day should be the same as the religion of Christ, but there's a big transition going on. We have to remember, when we study the scriptures, you've got to put yourself there. If you can't get back into their culture, if you can't get back into their world, if you can't sort of sit in their seat for a moment, then some of it's very hard to understand. Because realizing that they're coming off of, and in fact, many are still believing in the John the Baptist and his way. Be baptized, repent, rebaptize and be saved. And so as that theology or that type of teaching has been known, Christ is now doing his earthly ministry, and he's trying to authenticate who he is. I have a hard time imagining that. I really have a hard time thinking that if Christ walked in here, he would have a hard time convincing us of who he is. But then again, why are we any different than the Jews? Why are we any different than what they came to and brought to the table and their mindset and what they understood? You see, sometimes we need to realize that God, when we pray for strength, sometimes God sends somebody to help us. When we pray for wisdom, sometimes God sends a smart preacher. I said that out loud. No, I didn't want to say it out loud. Sometimes God sends us a message, okay? Sometimes God gives us that word from someone, or we read a verse. We got to realize that God is showing up in our life in ways that we need to be aware. And when I say show up, listen, God is always there. When I know that God is there, it's when I get out of the way and seen him, okay? It's not that he all of a sudden decided, oh, this guy's in bad shape, I got to go show up. No, God is always there. God is always present in our life. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So knowing that he is there, knowing that his presence is there, knowing that all the strength and the wisdom and the power that I need is right there at my fingertips, we need to understand the difference between tradition and truth. Because when Christ comes on scene in chapter 7, we just seen him in his healing ministry at Gennesaret, and we saw how anybody who touched him, and last week we talked about the touch, and how much you and I need that touch of his presence in our lives. Because when we touch the presence of God in our lives, great things happen. Amazing things happen. Not everything you want happens, but if God allows it, then it's a good thing somehow, some way down the road. And I'm convinced God never takes us through anything or puts us in any circumstance that it's not to better us. God never wants us defeated. God never wants us to have a mindset of, man alive, this is too much, and God, you're giving me too much. Every time you and I say, God, I can't, or God, it's too much, we're telling God, God, you're wrong. Because you allowed this in my life, you're wrong. I can't handle it. And that is wrong. That just isn't right. That's not good theology. Because we know that God will never give us any more than we can handle with him. We forget the with him. And we're out there on our own, man. We're out there looking like a bunch of fish flipping out of water. We're out there trying to survive and trying to make life work. We're out there trying to put things together in perspective without him. Not that you don't have him, but if you don't seek his counsel, you don't seek his wisdom, you don't seek his way of doing things, then you're doing it without him. And so we wonder why sometimes we find our place in a turmoil, or we find our place seeking truth. Because I'm not sure about you, but the last time I looked at the news, I had a hard time believing about any of it. Where is the foundation of truth? Because I speak it, does it make it truth? Because I have an opinion in it, does it make it truth? And listen, we're living in a day, we're living in a day and age where there's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of thought process on how things should be better, on how we can make things better, how we can create a better world for us. And if it's not if it doesn't find its foundation in the truth of the Word of God, it's hopeless. There's nothing out there that cannot be built on anything else but the Word of God that's going to give you and I hope that things are going to look a little better. He's trying to convince the religion of the day, the Jews of the day, that very thing. He's trying to convince them that who I am, you need to understand, you've been looking for me, you've been studying, you've been looking at the prophecy of the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament well enough, you know that here I am. And they, instead of saying, here I am, they say, who are you? We don't know who you are. Why? Because what happened is the truth that they once studied, the truth that they once understood, they begin to put their own thought process. They begin to add to it. They begin to put man's traditions alongside the word of truth, and it got all muddy. It got all mingled together. And now they're wondering, what is truth? Welcome to America today. We've muddied the truth so much, we don't know what the truth is. And so when we listen and when we hear, we try to bring people into an understanding of who God is. And then that person looks out into a world of Christians, and they're like, is that the best God has? Listen, I'm convinced God would have done a whole lot better if he would have chosen not to use us in sharing his word. He had a better plan, had to have a better. And again, I'm saying that facetiously from a mind tainted with sin. God's plan is the best plan, and he chose you and I to be in a part of it. He wants to use us. So as we get into our study this morning, with that background, verse 1 says, then they came together unto him and unto the Pharisees and a certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So the first thing we need to realize is that they were looking for fault. These individuals, they did not come, the Pharisees and the scribes. Pharisees were those who were to be the religious leaders. The scribes were the ones who was writing the law, or writing the tumult, as they studied through. Eventually, all that they written went into a tumult book, and they studied through that. They applied that, but they added so much to that. They added so much to the truth of the Word of God. So they were looking for fault. They came, and actually they came from Jerusalem and said to believe that at this point in Christ's ministry, he was in Capernaum. So they traveled from Jerusalem to Capernaum because of why? Oh, they just wanted to hear a good message. Probably not. They just wanted to be a part of the new thing. They wanted to be a part of Christ. Probably not. They traveled from Capernaum to Jerusalem to find fault. That should bother you and I. The Pharisees were watching them to find fault. Listen, you got a world out there right now, and they got a microscope on your life. They've got their eyes focused on you, and they're watching you in such a way to find fault. And listen, I don't know about your life. I'll tell you about my life. It won't take them but half a day. They'll find something. It'll take them a half a day, because you and I are not perfect. We're never expected to be perfect. We're never asked to be perfect. We're asked to be faithful and obedient to the best of our ability. I am so glad that in God's grace, tells me that I am forgiven, I am redeemed, and he picks up the pieces that I break, including me. God picks up me. God picks up my broken pieces. And God makes something out of nothing. And I'm excited about that. What's wrong with the rest of you? Just saying. You ought to get excited that God takes you, a broken vessel, puts you on the potter's wheel, it hurts, puts you on the wheel of pain, puts you on the wheel of life, puts you on that wheel and begins to pound and begins to mold and begins to create something far better than you ever would have been. That's called life. It's called the journey of life. And no matter how hard it is, we need to realize that God is working all things to the good to those who love him and called him to his purpose. He wants to work through us. He wants to work in us. But they're out there looking. They're out there watching how you and I respond to life. So that being said, we need to beware. We need to be cautious of that. Your neighbors may notice your driveway gone every Sunday. What a testimony. You know, your neighbors may realize that there's places you go or places you don't go. What a testimony. They may realize that whenever something starts to get a little off color in conversation, you walk away. What a testimony. They're watching. We need to be careful because this whole context of what we're going to study today is the fact that they traveled simply to find fault. And they're out there. The people are around us every day. Now we see their accusation is going to be explained in verse 2. And when they had saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They found the hook to hang their hat on. They found fault. Now, I want to be careful with this because, listen, good hygiene is good, okay? We're going to talk about why it's so important for them to wash their hands before they eat. Why wash the pots before you cook in it? Well, you need to, okay? Let me preference that. You need to. Especially after all the things that are going on in our world, we need to have some good hygiene in it. But that's not the fault that they found. They were looking at something that they were doing on the outside that didn't agree with their religion. And listen, we got to be so careful. If you and I have accepted Jesus Christ in our heart and life, knowing that that is the only way that you and I are going to spend an eternity with him, then don't live your life on earth practicing religion. You got to practice Christ. You got to live the example that he died for us to be. Anybody can practice religion. Anybody can be a good person. These individuals, listen, they're disciples. They were chosen by God, and they're just living life. Now, I'm going to talk to the men. Because if you ladies have done this, then kudos to you, but I kind of doubt it. Have you ever been fishing alongside the creek? Put that worm on your hook. And then ate your sandwich. Come on. How about you hunters? Have you gone out, gutted your deer? Had lunch? There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I've eaten probably more germs than the world knows about. I don't know. It wasn't about that stuff. It wasn't about what they were doing in that moment. It was something far deeper that Christ is going to pull out. And so they're looking on the outside. They're finding fault. They're looking at things and saying, oh, we got them. We got them. They didn't wash their hands. Really? That's the hill you're going to die on? They didn't wash their hands. So as we see this, as they were looking, as they found fault, they accused them of this very thing. So the next thing we need to see is man's tradition, okay? This had nothing to do with Scripture, nothing to do with what the Old Testament was all about, other than when you come to use the phrase unclean. See, in the Greek, when it translated over from the Old to the New, instead of unwashed, it would have been unclean, saying the same thing. So they're now taking a ceremonial, Levitical, unclean concept from the sacrifices, from the worship of God, and they added to it to where now, if you don't wash your hands, you're unclean. This is how far removed they came. So when we see this concept, man's tradition is going to be explained. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the traditions of the elders, or as we would say, traditions of men. And when they had come from the market, except they washed, they ate not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribe asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the traditions of elders or men, but eat bread with unwashed or unclean hands? They took something that was intended for the temple, took something that was intended for the priest, and they have evolved it into, we Jews believe it is unclean. Now, to be an unclean Jew, that meant a lot, okay? To be an unclean Jew meant extreme sin in their life. But they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Talk about legalistic letter of the law worship. And so they're coming to him. And the first thing why I found very interesting as I studied through this is that they were looking at holding the traditions of the elders, except they wash their hands, they don't eat. Why would they say, oh, the elders, holding the traditions of the elders? Why did you not hold those traditions of elders? It's because the elders, or the religious priests, the religious Pharisees, they were those who were in charge of teaching the scriptures to the Jewish people. They elevated themselves to the point of, why aren't you obeying me? Why aren't you, why do you allow your disciples not to listen to me? They're talking to Christ. Can you believe they would say that to him? They're talking to Christ and saying, why do your disciples not listen to us? We're the elders. We set the rule. Listen, if you're in America at all today and you know anybody in anything, you know man has elevated themselves beyond what God ever intended. And I read something here last week that really, to me, was quite disturbing. But they now have 8 children alive through vitro from 3 different what they call perfect parts, because they want to create a society with no disease. Like, whoa, that's interesting, it's intriguing, but boy, are you trying to play the hand of God. Because we live in a sinful, broken world. Because we live in a sinful, broken world, guess what? We got bad people. Guess what? We got diseases. Guess what? You and I are going to die and be affected by those. It's no man is going to create a perfect utopia where there is no diseases. That sounds really good, doesn't it? All of us here have been affected by some kind of a disease in the world, right? We've either had loved ones die, we've either been faced through ourselves. Sue gave testimony of overcoming cancer, the disease that is. And so we live in this broken world. And to me, what this says is what they're trying to create is a world that God created in the very beginning, and then sin happened. Listen, man is not going to create anything better than what God does. He's not going to outplay the hand of God. But yet, they said, look what we've done. You see, it's no different then in here in the text than what we face today. Man continues to elevate himself higher in his mind than the God who created him. Why do your disciples not listen to us? And you know, Christ's response, as we're going to study, is amazing. How would you have responded to them at that moment? Think carefully. You're in church, so you can't lie to yourself. How would you respond? You know, I know what we should have said, but man, I'd have looked at them and said, who are you? Who do you think you are to tell me to listen to you? Exactly. Who died and made you boss? We've heard it many times. My dad used to tell me that when I got a little full of myself, but he got it out of me in a hurry. He got it out of me in a hurry. But you know, when you look at that and what they're doing, they're holding to the traditions. Why are the traditions so elevated? Because the man who wrote them elevated himself. And we have to understand the danger in that. When we as Christians take heed of that, take hold of that, and begin to obey and listen to all that, we got to be careful. Because now we are obeying. Listen, Scripture says that we have to obey God. It is better to obey God than man. Who cares what man will do to you? The worst thing that man can do to you is send you to heaven. Woohoo! They can't do anything to you. They can take away your paycheck. So what? Go find another job. They can do all kinds of things in their mind to come at you. But I'm victorious because God is victorious. I can overcome because He overcame. Listen, our world that we live in, we are beginning to be too plush. We are beginning to enjoy too much. To when the world comes in and threatens us, we begin to be fearful. We're trusting in the world way too much. Way too much. And this is what this is all about, tradition or truth. And by the way, this is part one. You got to come back next Sunday to get the real end of it. Just saying. Men in tradition, okay? So they're holding to that tradition. They elevated themselves because their whole explanation of what they were doing, they did not wash their hands as we saw in verse 5. So what the key thing also I want to point out in that verse, as we find in verse 4, they simply said, and many other things. Many other things. Many other traditions were observed. If you start looking at so many traditions, you know what you lose? You lose focus on the truth where it all started. If you start focusing on too many things that the world has, you start losing the best that God is about to give you. Sometimes we look beyond what we have. We see all the other stuff and all the other things and all the other, and we begin to look beyond, and what we lose is what we have. Listen, find joy in what you got. Because you got Christ, what else do you need? We don't need what the world has. Listen, it's a lot of fun. Ask Kim. I have a whole list of things I want. But that doesn't mean I need them. That doesn't mean that I even should acquire them. But you know, you get caught up in seeing all the fun. You get caught up in, as they said, many other things, as they explained in verse 4. There be many, many things on the list. So how do we look at this and realize that God at this moment is looking at these people, he's looking at, listening to their questioning. These guys are coming off as peacocks with their feathers flaying, man. They are coming off and saying, look at us. That's what happens in religion. Religion says I have to be good. Religion says I have to be the best. Religion says I'm going to fight and do whatever I can for people to look at me. Relationship with Christ says, I don't need you to see what I do. I want him to be happy. I don't need you to understand all the things. Listen, as long as I go to sleep at night, put my head on the pillow and say, God, I did my best to be as faithful to you as I could. I can sleep. I got a peace in me. And if God says, yeah, but remember that you did that today, I'm like, okay, God, yes, I remember I did that today. Thank you for forgiving me, and I'll try my best not to do it tomorrow. You know, it's not a thing that God says, I want you to remember this because I'm going to use it against you. No, that's religion. Religion uses our life against us. The Pharisees were saying, you didn't wash your hands. It's an outward appearance. It's something outward that they couldn't adjust to their religion. So they ridiculed and found fault in them. You see, from understanding the explanation they gave, the next thing we find is Christ gives truth to their tradition. That phrase alone ought to be something that you write down, put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge where you visit the most, whatever place you visit the most. Because when you and I can give truth when it comes to someone else's tradition, we've succeeded in life. Because Christ didn't respond in any other way except with the truth. Now again, yeah, but he was Christ. What else do you expect him to say? Probably nothing else but the truth. But that doesn't give me an excuse. I don't, you know, I'm not Christ, so therefore I don't have to speak the truth. Yes, you do. You represent him. Remember, they're looking at you. Remember, they're trying to find fault. Remember, they're scrutinizing everything of your life. And they'll find something. But man, when we can answer some of the traditions, some of the things like, why is it wrong to? Man, you need to be ready. Paul says you have to have that answer. You have to be ready with the word of God in you for any circumstance. And so what we do in this response Christ gives to them, first of all, truth reveals the true problem. That's why we must respond in truth. Truth always will reveal the true problem. I have a thing up on in my office that says the heart of the problem is the problem with the human heart. It's the heart of the problem. It's not a problem because they thought one thing and we thought something. It's not a problem because they believe in something and I believe in something. The problem all goes down that every problem we have in our world today comes down to a problem with the heart. And so we're going to find Christ in his unbelievably creative, conversationalist way. And I follow this. I really do. When I talk to people every day, when I get to converse with people, whether it's through a very painful circumstance or whether it's just a friendly visit, I always use conversation to get it to Christ. You walk into a room, you walk into a house, you walk into someplace, you walk into somebody's cubicle office, however you want to dice it. You walk in there and say, listen, I want to tell you about Christ. Boy, they're really going to be open for that. You know, you can't just barge in and start preaching to somebody. One, you haven't earned the right to do that. Y'all like your own bubble? You like your space? Do you like anybody walking into it? No, it's like, back off, Barbie. I don't want to be a part of that. So you got to go in your conversation. Look what Christ does in his conversation. Verse 6 first. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. Hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but not their heart is far from me. You see, in fact, if you set your finger there, I'm going to turn to Isaiah really quickly and read exactly what Isaiah says. Because to me, this is, every time Christ spoke the Old Testament, it's a proof text that you need the Old Testament to be the foundation of the New Testament. Yes, it is the new covenant in his blood. But listen, he's dealing with the religion of the day that is basing their religion off the Old Testament. So why would he not go to the Old Testament to show them their error? So he says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. In fact, verses 9 through 14 talk about the blindness of Israel and the hypocrisy of Israel. Verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do not honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by precept of men. I'm going to tell you, listen, this thousands of years before that, Isaiah said, you know what? Israel is going to be doing exactly what they're doing now, personally, one-on-one, face-to-face with Christ. They were so far removed, they didn't understand, they didn't get who he was. And so the truth reveals the true problem. The true problem was evident in Isaiah prophesied, and Christ spoke it in verse 6. You are honoring me with your lips. You are the religious leaders of the day. You are the religion. You are the place everybody goes to hear truth. And I have orchestrated those positions. Whether they be government, whether they be church, whether they be anywhere, God has orchestrated positions of authority. God has set them up. God has designed them. God has allowed them. Because listen, if there's not authority, if there's not truth, if there's not absolutes, there's chaos. We see chaos today. Why? Because they don't have no foundation of truth. And so what I think is right in my eyes, I'm going to do. And we see it all over our world today. I have a right to. Paul said the same thing. We understand it as our Christian liberty. One of the L things in our Baptist distinctives. Christian liberty. So what? You have a liberty under grace to do, but is it really right to do? Because they're looking at you. They want to see about your God through your life. And the religious leaders of the day, as they're doing it, they're looking at it and saying, you know, we think washing hands is part of the unclean ceremonial in Leviticus. And God says, you know what? Isaiah talked about you guys. You hypocrites. Listen, I don't know what I'm going to hear from my Lord's lips when I stand before him. I want to hear well done. I pray to hear well done. But that's based on every decision I make every day. But what I don't want to hear is you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Man, whew. And then I start thinking, you know, there are times in my life that I've been a hypocrite. How about you? Times in your life where your mouth pays honor to God, but your heart is somewhere completely else. Listen, just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't wander. Just because we're saved and we got the power of God in our life doesn't mean we don't make bad choices. We will all be there. I want to give you encouragement. You're going to sin. Sometime in your life, you're going to sin. But God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiving grace. Because when I stand before him, I do not want anyone to hear, hypocrite, you hypocrite. And I pray you don't. That's all going to be based on the decisions you make every day from this moment on. Every day you'll make choices. You'll make decisions. Every day you're going to see whether it's man's traditions. You're going to see whether, listen, we can all polish up the outside. We can all clean up. I heard the phrase many times, boy, you do dress up. You look pretty good all cleaned up. We can all do that. But God says, I don't care. I don't want that. As we read this morning, some put their hope in the horses and chariots. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't want to hear the word hypocrite. And I pray that you don't hear that word today. Only you know your heart. Only you know your life. Only you know where you stand before God at this moment. And maybe you're not standing before God as his child. Maybe you haven't come to Jesus meeting in your life. Maybe you haven't come to that point in your life where you realize that, listen, I can be as good as I want to be, or I can be as good as the next guy, or I can do many great things in my life to help other people and to serve other people. I can do a lot of great things, but the problem is the I can't get you into heaven because God said it's finished. It was a finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. And unless you surrender to Jesus Christ, you're not getting in no matter how good you are. You're not getting no matter how many good things you do. Why? Because man tradition says it's about the outside. God's truth says it's all about the inside. The inside of the heart. Truth reveals the true problem. And Christ used Isaiah and prophesied to them and simply said to them, you give me honor with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the traditions of men. And as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, you do. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. And at this point, he is now going to point out another problem. Moses says, you say. And I want you to catch that phrase. Moses says, you say. Because we're going to see what they say. In verse 10, he now says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curses thy father or mother, let him die in death. But ye say, if a man shall to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me, ye shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. What does all that mean? Christ now comes to them and when we see this phrase, Moses says, you say, for you and I today, it's the truth of God says, but you say. Listen, we're not far removed from this. You look at Christendom as a whole. You look at the variety of churches, the variety of ways people worship. You look at the different beliefs, different understanding, different way of worship. One of the most common phrases I use every day is, listen, I believe that there is one God. Man chose to worship him differently. Thus we have the problem. And I've had many individuals from many different denominations. They don't care in that moment when a loved one is dying. I just want you to pray. They understand it's not about religion when it's at that moment. As you've often heard, there's no atheist in a foxhole. Yeah, there's only one God by the deathbed. They want to know that God. They want you to pray to that God. And I'm going to tell you, it is unbelievable how religion of men, traditions of men go aside when it comes down to that last moment. And that's the opportunity we have to say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my God. And that's exciting to me. And it should be exciting to you that we have those opportunities. Listen, as long as God gave you breath, some of you are about, you need to check your pulse about right now. Some of you are looking like you got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. But anyway, as you live life, as you're going through life, you need to understand this is something to get excited about. God still is in the business of saving souls. He's still in the business of changing men and women to be godly. And I'm excited about that because if he stops, listen, I stop. I'm not putting up with you all on my own. God stops, we're in trouble. And so what he's saying here is this end. When Moses says, you say, what that means is that you know the truth and you're saying something different. And you need to be aware of that in our lives. You need to understand that in our life. So what I want to share at this moment, God is simply saying how important it is, but you need to understand this word Corban. Because if you don't understand what they're doing, it's quite interesting. Now remember, these are the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. And they're saying to me, I'll just put me in the midst of it. I'm a son. So if I was taking care of my mom and dad, biblically, I am to take care of mom and dad. That's the way it should be. And so, again, we have lost that concept by all our government handouts. So we are to take care of our parents. As we take care of our parents, you know what the Pharisee says? It's interesting. First of all, it is a Greek and English translation of a Hebrew term meaning a gift devoted to God. So that gift I'm devoting to God, as we look through and understand this, they would donate things donated to the temple. Things that were donated to the temple and its service could be money, land, could only be used for the religious purpose. So what were they doing? They were saying, listen, I'm going to claim Corban on my mom and dad. That means I am not responsible for them because I'm going to give them to the temple and y'all take care of them. And the money and the land then could be taken by the leaders of the temple and make money on it for their own gain. That's exactly what the scripture says, right? It says in verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me. It's a blessing to take care of your parents. And there are days that you wonder how. There are days you wonder, man, alive. But God honors that in many ways that you don't even know yet. God honors that. What they're doing is giving them an out. So what he says, Moses says you're to honor your mother and father. Deuteronomy, very clear. You say, just give all your stuff to me. I'll take care of it. Wow. Listen, I say this carefully. I get myself on thin ice sometimes, but it's all right. If you want a free ride, it's there for you to take. Sad to say. But if you want to honor, you want to live like Christ, If you want to have a testimony to people around you, then take care of your own. Take care of your own. Because that speaks volumes to people. That speaks volumes to God. Because what happens as we look at this word and we define this word, what happens? What's the result? God's word has no effect. That's exactly what he said in verse 13. You're making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Because of what you're doing, the word of God doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to anybody. Oh, man. God forbid that soul that stands before him and says, you are more against me than for me, you hypocrite. What did he tell Peter? Peter, in all his love and all his heart and all his joy for God, as he walked the earth, and he simply, no, you can die, you can die. Get behind me, Satan. Get. Because I've got a mission. Listen, God has a plan for you and I. He's got a mission for our life. And when we begin to do it differently, when they begin to promote differently, when we begin to follow man's traditions, what happens? The word of God is no longer affecting in our lives. And we're living in Christendom today. We are living in a world today full of churches that give mouth honor only to God. We are living in a world today where his children, Dad, I love you, and go live a life they want to live. We're living in a world today where this text becomes very real to you and I. And my prayer is, man, when we study through this, I do not want my life to have a result of no effect of the word of God. I want people to see Christ. I want people to understand that there is a God. I want people to realize that, listen, how I'm responding, how I'm doing things, and is it a sacrifice? You better believe it. Because in our world today, it doesn't match. And I've said it many, many times, and with this I close. If you want to be biblical, you want to stay true to the word of God, you are going to swim against the flow of Christianity. Because they're not all doing it. They're not all doing it right. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for who you are today. And Lord, as we close our time and remember the things that we need to understand in this, we need to realize how important it is in our life. Lord, this is more than just a message. This is more than just a few words on a page. It's all about the heart. And God, I pray as we just continue to ponder that truth, that you will continue to open our hearts and open our eyes this morning. We pray this in your Son's name.